good for us to lift up the Lord. Putting him in his place helps to put us in our place. Appreciate the music that does that. I like the hymns that we sing. There's so many good messages. One of those messages is in a song that we, most of us know at least. Author Will L. Thompson wrote the song Softly and Tenderly. I'll just read these words for you. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. And the chorus says, come home, you who are weary, come home, earnestly, tenderly. Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. These are good words, and these words, I think, well capture the love and earnest desire that Christ has for the souls of men. And if you're lost, Christ is calling you to salvation. He's calling you. If you're saved today, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you as well. He's calling you away from the things of this world, the things of the flesh, and into a closer fellowship with him and more fruitful work in his service. And this morning, I want us to consider this idea, Jesus is calling. And the question for us is, how will I respond to his call? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you call us. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. But you call us anyway. You don't call us because we are even very lovable. You call us because you love us, and you love us because you are God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize the great privilege and blessing that it is for you to call us. Help us not to despise that call, to reject that call, but help us to answer and obey and follow. I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus Christ's gospel message in Mark chapter 1. And we're going to do some review because this is the chapter where we're going to spend our time. So if you'll turn there, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 is where we'll start. We're going to review briefly these two verses that we've already looked at and going to see the context of how Jesus, the verses then record Jesus' actions after this passage. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." I want to remind us that Christ had an urgent message. We know it was an urgent message because he came, the Bible says, preaching the gospel. As we will recall, preaching means to cry aloud. It's what a herald does. Lifts his voice so that all can hear. It's an urgent message, and Christ preached it. He lifted up his voice. And lifting up your voice, if you have ever seen a street preacher, sometimes they might lift their voice and it's just natural sound. Sometimes they might use a microphone and a speaker. And when that volume is lifted, it draws your attention. You think, what's going on? And you look and you see the preacher. It draws attention to the preacher. It draws attention to the message. And if you don't have anything important to say, you're probably not going to lift your voice and say it. But if we have the message, the gospel of the kingdom, we need to lift our voice. This doesn't always mean that we shout, But it should mean that we draw attention to the message. And Jesus did that. He preached it because it's an urgent message. It was an urgent message back then. It's an urgent message now. And we see that because of what he was saying. It's urgent because God's schedule has been fulfilled. He says, the time is fulfilled. There's no more waiting. There's no more anticipating. There's no more just waiting on God to do things. The time is now. God is doing important things, and we must respond and obey. The time is fulfilled, Jesus said, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's urgent because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's accessible. It's close. It's available. Anyone may enter the kingdom of God. It's at hand. When something is at hand, you can reach it anytime you want. It's at hand, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's urgent because sin must be judged. How do we take advantage of this fulfilled time? How do we enter the kingdom of God? Jesus says, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye. Repentance is important. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter preached a similar message to the Jews who were congregated at the temple. There was a miracle. A man who was lame was healed by the power of God, and he could walk instantaneously. And this happened at the temple, filled with worshipers of God, Jews. And Peter preached a message to them, telling them that these religious people needed to repent. In verse 19, he says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. If you read the Bible very much, you find that your sin, our sin, is a problem. And that's why repentance is needed. And Peter preached to them, repent ye therefore and be converted. Don't convert yourself. You can't do it. Be converted. It's passive. Let God convert you. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's the only way blotting of sins happens, is by repentance and conversion. Well, what's the alternative to repentance? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's the alternative. Death. Separation from God, judgment by God. That's the alternative to repentance. But if you repent, you will receive eternal life. Romans 6:23 goes on, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. They endured tragedy, they great hardship, great suffering, they died. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will perish. That's why it's an urgent message. Sin must be judged, and if people do not repent, they will perish. Why are sinners given the ultimatum? And we could paint God in a negative light if we tried to, and people do this, skeptics do this. God is a hateful God. Why would he give people the ultimatum of repent or die? That sounds pretty narrow-minded. Why? Because our sin is wicked and perverse. Because sinners, you and me, are corrupt and vile. And because sin is the ultimate crime against the holy God and his creation. That's why. Capital punishment for sin is not too severe. It's not too much. And God would not be God if he refused to judge sin. He would not be just. He would not be good. And if he's not just or good, then he's not God. Turn to Isaiah 59. These verses in Isaiah tell us how bad sin really is. We like to think that we're good people, but we are sinners. And so sinners who are good is an impossibility. Sinners are wicked. Sinners are vile. Sinners are corrupt. And sin must be judged. That's why repentance is important. That's why Christ preached this urgent message to repent, because sin must be judged. Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. God isn't distant because he is limited. He's distant because of your sin. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Skip down to verse 8. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Maybe you noticed in the news recently, in the last couple of days, there was a military group that has been fighting with Russia against Ukraine. They turned on Russia, and there was a short conflict there. And I don't know much about them, but I do know that violent people do violent things. And what you see over there is an example of what the human nature finds, the mess that human nature creates. People are violent. People are wicked. You and me. This is who we are. And this is what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 3, Paul is quoting portions of this passage of Scripture that we just read. God tells us who we are. God tells us what's in our heart. He tells us that we're wicked. It's been said before, if we could project all the things that you've thought and said and done over the past week or the past month, if we could put it up here on the screen for all to see, would you be okay with that? Would you be proud of that? Too often we try to excuse our sin and minimize our sin by saying, well, everyone does it, but that doesn't make it right. And when we compare our actions to God's holy standard, we see that our sin is wicked and horrible. We could talk about sins like murder or child trafficking or physical abuse of many kinds, and we're horrified by these things. Hopefully we're appalled by these things. That's really bad. But when God looks down on mankind, not just those bad people, but you and me, what does he see? Turn to Psalm 14. Psalm 14 tells us what God sees. And ultimately, there is no difference between you and me and these people that we think of as really bad people. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. If there is none that doeth good, then you and I can't be good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. This is what God sees. This is why Jesus preached the urgent message to repent. Because otherwise, you and I will be judged. We cannot break God's laws without offending his holy character as well. His laws are expressions of his person. When we break his commandments, we trample on his very character. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness." In Romans chapter 2, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." The righteous judgment of God. People like to complain against God for being harsh and cruel. But the Bible says that judgment of sin is righteous. God is fulfilling his own righteous character by judging sin. He will judge sin. He will judge your sin. He will judge my sin. But he doesn't have to judge you and me. There is a way to judge our sin without judging us because of God's marvelous provision in the person of Jesus Christ. If you spend much time thinking about your sin and your wickedness as the Bible describes it, you might become very discouraged. You might despair of rescue. But Christ doesn't want you to stay there. That's why he preached the urgent message of repentance. There is mercy with God. This message that Christ preached in Mark chapter 1 is urgent, not just because sin must be judged, but also because sinners may be spared. Sinners may be spared. Jesus said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Psalm 130, verse 7 says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption." God doesn't just excuse our sin and overlook our sin and move it out of the way so it's not a problem anymore. He judges it. But he judges it in the person of Jesus Christ. You probably know in the news this last week, there was an intense search for the Ocean Gate submersible Titan and its five passengers who were bound for the wreck of the ship Titanic in the North Atlantic. And as each day passed, after contact with the submersible was lost, as each day passed and passed, more and more resources and people were committed to the search to find this vessel. Why? Why did more and more people come to help? Why were more resources given to try to find this vessel? Well, because of two things, primarily because of the deadly power of the deep ocean and because of the chance to save lives. The ocean is very deadly, but there's a chance that lives may be spared. Of course, it's become known that the submersible imploded underwater and its passengers were killed. Great tragedy. But the effort to locate and save them was still worth making. And every day, Creator God is urgently working in men's hearts to save their souls from eternal judgment. Sin will be judged. It's a guarantee. And once the lost are committed to hell, there is no escape. It was worth trying to find those five passengers in hopes that they were still alive. Because once they die, there's nothing we can do to bring them back. And once, if you die in your sins without salvation, there's no bringing you back. God is still working in hearts. While sinners live on this earth, they may be spared. They may be saved. And that's why Christ preached this urgent message. He lifted up his voice. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He preached this gospel because it is the message of his death, burial, and resurrection. It's his payment for our sin. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, as Romans 1:16 says. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There's no separation between Jews and Gentiles. All may be saints. All may be saved, regardless of ethnicity or history or ability or anything else. But there is a separation between those who are lost and those who are saved, those who are reserved for judgment and those who will be spared. There is a clear separation between those two groups of people. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. Jesus is calling. He's preaching the message of the gospel. He's working in hearts. The Spirit of God is working in hearts. He is still calling yet today. Will we answer? If you're lost, will you answer this call? 2 Peter 2, verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." That latter, especially, is a powerful story. Lot lived in these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He looked like them in many ways, but the Bible calls him a just man, saved man. And God separated him from this judgment that came on these cities. Verse 8, "For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." If God does all these things, "He spared not the angels that sinned, but judged them. Spared not the old world, but saved Noah. Spared not Sodom and Gomorrah, but saved Lot." If God does all these things, verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." God can do this. He creates a clear separation. And so if you've never been saved, if you are still lost, you are reserved for judgment, for condemnation. And if you're saved, you will see no wrath of God, no judgment. There's a clear separation between these two. That's why Jesus preached the urgent message, repent and believe the gospel. He's still calling today. Sinner, are you still lost? Are you yet under God's judgment? I would beg of you, please do not ignore or minimize your peril. Eternity is a long time to suffer God's wrath. But Christ is still working. The Holy Spirit is still convicting, because lost sinners may still be saved. If you're lost, Jesus is calling you from your sin. He's calling you to give up your sin to him so that he can give you eternal life. As Jesus preached, repent and believe the gospel. Turn back to Mark chapter 1. Jesus is calling, but he's not just calling the lost. Mark chapter 1, let's look at verse 16. The very next verse. "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." We just saw how Jesus calls us from our sin. In these next two verses, I want to consider how Jesus calls us from our security. I found it interesting how Simon and Andrew were described here. They were busy casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. We know by John chapter 1 that Simon and Andrew were already saved. They had already met Christ personally. Verse 40 of John 1, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him," followed Christ, "was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messias," which is being interpreted, the Christ, "and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. So when Jesus came by the Sea of Galilee, this was not the first time he'd met these men. They had already met him. They already knew who he was, but they were still busy in this occupation. Jesus came and said, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Jesus Christ wasn't calling them to salvation in these verses. He was calling them to service. But in calling them to service, he was calling them away from something else. We mention here Simon and Andrew, his brother. There are some things that we see about these men. They were busy. They were busy casting their nets into the sea. This is a legitimate occupation, but they were busy. They were occupied. They weren't being idle. And we could apply that to us today and say that there is no shortage of things in our world to keep us busy, both in a good way and in an unproductive way, even a negative way, a sinful way. If you want to find a pursuit, something to take up your time, there is no shortage. You will find something. There are plenty of things to do in this world. But Christ calls us away from the things of this world to follow him. These men could have continued fishing and refused to follow Christ because they were busy. They were distracted. I'm not criticizing what they were doing, but I'm applying it to us and saying there's always something that can keep us busy. These men were occupied in the sense of they had a career. They had a vocation. They weren't looking for a job. They had one. They were not only busy doing it, but they had this was their identity. This was what they were occupied in doing. They had a comfort zone in their camaraderie. They were brothers and an identity. They were fishers. What do you do for a living? How do you answer that question? If you have a career, you usually say, well, you know, what do you do? Oh, this is your identity. This is part of who you are. These men were fishers. What do you do? I'm a fisherman. Who do you fish? Who do you work with? My brother. We've got this camaraderie. It's a pretty good work environment. You know, we enjoy going out on the Sea of Galilee. We enjoy being together. We enjoy catching fish. It's a good life. They may have been able to say all these things. This comfort zone. They had expertise. No doubt they had probably grown up in the trade. They had learned about fishing for a long time, many years. They knew what they were doing. They were experienced. They understood how this should go. Jesus was calling them away from all of this. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I've got something else for you. This is all fine for some people, but I'm calling you away from it for something else. They're away from their security. They were true saints. They were occupied in a legitimate trade. And then Christ came, calling them away from their comfort zone and their expertise and their personal and professional strengths. There was security in all these things that they knew. And why was he calling them away? You might be lost today, and the Lord is working in your heart, showing you your sin, showing you your need of salvation, showing you that he's got a different life in mind for you. He has a different plan. And you may have constructed your life to your liking. I like how this is going. I don't want to leave this. I don't want to give my life to Christ. I don't want to let him have control. I want control. I like what I've built here. I'm secure in this. Christ calls us away from these things unto himself. Not just lost people, but saved people. He says to these men, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. They had no point of reference for understanding his plans for their lives. He could have said, I will make you my apostles, and you're going to become church planters, and you're going to... What, Lord? This is all, you know, Greek to me. He was speaking in Greek. A little joke there. I don't understand what you're talking about. He used elements of their life that they could understand and translated it to a different situation. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. It's kind of like what you're doing, but it's very different. It's a blessing to me to remember God knows how to communicate with us. I've got a lot of shortcomings. There are a lot of things I don't understand. I'm not the smartest guy. There's a lot I miss. And I could say, how could God ever get the message across to me? Because I'm this, well, he's not relying on me. He knows how to communicate with me. He knows exactly what I understand and what I don't. He knows how to communicate with us. I see an invitation here. Come ye after me. Come after me. What an invitation from the Son of God to follow after him. What a privilege. You know, celebrities, famous people, they don't invite you that way unless they know you personally already. The president doesn't just walk around and say, hey, come after me. He doesn't have the time. He doesn't have the ability to do all of that. He is untouchable to people like us. But Christ is still calling. He's calling you in your heart. He's speaking to us through his word. He says, come after me, the very Son of God. There's an invitation and there's a promise. I will make you to become fishers of men. I imagine Simon and Andrew looking at each other and thinking, even saying, well, what's he talking about? I'm not sure what this is about. I don't really see what he's talking about. I don't understand where this is all going to end. But we don't have to understand the ramifications of God's promises to us. I'm glad that there's a lot we don't understand, because I think if we could look ahead 20 years in the future and know everywhere that God's going to take us, we'd be frightened by that. We'd be intimidated. We'd say, nah, I don't think I could do that. But we can trust him. We don't have to understand what he's saying, but we can trust him. Everything he does is good. Christ always has something better for us. That's why he calls. He wouldn't call to you in your sin, your lost condition, and say, hey, can I get you to come with me? It's not as good as what you have, but I think you should anyway. You know, Christian, you've been saved. Great. You've got a comfort zone. You've got some security. I can't offer you anything better than that, but I'd still like your company. He doesn't do that. He always calls us to something better than what we already have. Might be in different areas. It might be using different terms. We like comfort. He might be looking at God's work, changed lives. But it's always better. He looks at it from an eternal standpoint. It's always better. How did they respond? We'll look at verse 18. Mark 1:18. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. We don't know how well they were doing at fishing overall as a career. We assume it was paying the bills. We assume it was a livelihood, that it was supporting them. I think about the questions that may have come to their minds. They could have asked questions of Christ like, but what about our livelihood? I mean, we have families to support. Does this, you know, fishing for men, does it involve a paycheck? We know Peter at least had a wife. Verse 30 of Mark 1 says that he had a mother-in-law. He had a wife. Maybe he had children. Maybe Andrew did as well. What about our livelihood? Follow you where? How far? How long? Is this like a couple weeks or 6 months? What about our boat and our nets? Are we just supposed to leave them here? Somebody might steal them. Who will care for them? Will we lose them? How will you make us fishers of men? What does that even mean? Can you tell us more about this process? I mean, we need to understand what we're getting into, Lord. Or, well, I love fishing. Does that mean I can't do it anymore? I have to give it up? Never fish again? But we don't read that they asked any of those questions. When Christ spoke to them, they stopped what they were doing, and they listened, and they obeyed. Straightway. That means immediately. At once. Is Christ speaking to you? Is he calling you? Too often we want to ask questions. We want to delay. We want to, you know, let's put it through this filter of me deciding whether or not it's a good idea to follow the Lord. No, it's just not there yet. It's not quite a good enough situation for me to follow God in. But he's God. When Christ speaks, it's always good. And we need to respond. We need to follow. What is the Lord calling you from? What is the Lord calling you to? Will you follow the example that these men gave? Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Forsook means to leave alone, to let go. It's over. I'm done. It's gone. It's ancient history. I'm letting go of it. I'm walking away from it, to forsake. And we can apply that to our lives. It's hard to forsake things that are valuable to you and important in your life. You put a lot of time into that. How can you just let it go? Maybe it's a house that you fixed up. There's a lot of sweat equity in there. It's hard to just walk away from it. Maybe it's a college degree. You worked years to achieve that. It's hard to just change fields as though that degree never happened. Nothing in our life is perfect and flawless, but we still get some security from those flawed things. We like where we live. We have some security with the friends that we have and the car that we drive and the things that we do, our hobbies, our hometown. These things are valuable to us. Would you straightway forsake something that's important in your life for no other reason than Christ called you to do it? Christ called you away from it and instantly straight way, it's out, it's gone. That's the attitude we should have. When Christ called Simon and Andrew, they didn't hesitate. They abandoned the trappings of their old life and immediately followed Christ. They didn't need a detailed future plan or assurance that following him would improve their lives. They simply obeyed what he said. Come ye after me. How could they or we do such a thing? How could we do that? Well, the key is the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to himself for a specific purpose. He's got a specific plan in mind. Even when he calls us away from something that's dear to us and we don't understand his purpose, we may trust in his proximity and his person. He doesn't just send us far away from what we love. He calls us to himself, and he goes there with us. He calls us away from the things that give security to us, our security. He calls us away from that and toward the comfort and safety of himself. If he's calling you away from something in your life, it's because he's calling you nearer to himself. Calling you away from your sin. I love my sin. I like it. I want to keep it. Well, he's calling you to himself, away from your sin. I like this thing that I'm doing. I like this life that I've built for myself. He's calling you closer to himself. When he calls, we need to follow straightway. Let's read on, verse 19 of Mark 1. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. James and John were also occupied in the fishing industry. They were honest men and were not above manual labor. We see that because they were in the ship mending their nets. Not an easy job, tedious work, but important work. They worked in a successful business with their father. It was so successful that they had hired servants. They weren't just slaves. These were hired servants to work the fishing business with them. They were living exemplary, successful lives. They were hardworking men, busy men, successful men. And Christ called them away from it all to embrace a strange and unknown life. Jesus calls us from our sin. He calls us from our security. He calls us from our success, the success that we've built. This fishing business was not sin, but Christ called them away from it. I think about some thoughts. There are some things that these men could have said, James and John. But I'm busy here. My father's here. How will I have time to fish for men? I've got a lot going on today, Lord. Or, Jesus, we're in line to inherit the business someday. When Zebedee, our father, retires, we're going to be the next ones to carry the business on. You know, we've been talking, we've got some ideas for expanding it and making it even more successful. Following you just doesn't fit in with those plans right now. Maybe we've got a pretty good thing going right now. We've got hired servants, all the bills are paid, things are looking up. We're skilled fishermen, and we're getting even better. Sorry, we just can't leave this. We're too successful. Maybe my father is counting on me sticking around, and if I leave, I'm going to let him down. I can't let my father down. Sorry, Lord, I'm going to stay here. Or maybe it's just as simple as, I like where I am. I'm happy. I don't want to follow the Lord. I don't want to answer his call. I'm happy right here. But we don't see that James and John protested. They immediately followed the Lord. They left their father. They left the successful work and the promising future that this business had, and they followed Christ into the unknown. Look at Matthew chapter 4. The concurrent account of this conversation, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. They were prepared. Their hearts were prepared. They were ready to answer this call. They didn't say, "Oh, James, did you hear what Jesus said? Let's talk to Zebedee. Let's see what Dad thinks about this. Boy, Dad, what do you think? You know, we got to discuss this. Can you hold on a minute, Lord? We've got to figure out what we're going to do." They didn't do any of that. Straightway, they just obeyed. There weren't really any other priorities to work out. Just follow what Christ is saying. Just follow him. Just do what he's calling you to do. When Christ called, they followed him. He called them away from their successful trade and the wealth that they had in order to live a life of faith and service, to successfully bring men to God and lay up treasures in heaven. Christ always has something better for us than what we can make for ourselves. And I would ask you, what's Christ calling you to do? We've seen four men that immediately followed Christ, but most people don't do that. I'm sure that these weren't the only men Jesus saw at the Sea of Galilee this day. He probably walked by a lot of ships, a lot of fishing boats, but he called these men. Most people would have said no. Mark chapter 10, turn over there. We'll read some verses here. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Most people don't follow Christ. Most people say no. Mark 10, 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God,' revealing that this man did not believe he is the Son of God. 'Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Christ called him, this man, to follow him. And he said no. He walked away. Look over at Luke 9, Luke chapter 9. Christ is calling sinners. Christ is calling servants. Will we answer? Will we follow? Luke 9, verse 57. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, 'Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.' And he said unto another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father.' Jesus said unto him, 'Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house.' And Jesus said unto him, 'No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" What does Christ want from us? What does he expect when he calls us? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, knows how to communicate with us. He knows how to work in our heart. And when he's working in your heart, you don't have to have everything defined for you. You know that God's speaking to you. When God reveals your sin to you, you know that you're guilty. You just know it. It's in your heart. He knows how to communicate with us. What's he expecting from us? How do we respond? Christ isn't going to come walking by your place of work and call you to walk away and follow him. Not like he did with these men. What does he expect from us? Well, in these verses that we just read, I see three things here. He expects our commitment. The first man said, "Lord, I will follow you anywhere." And Jesus said, "Well, I don't have a place to live. I don't have a home. I don't have the comforts of home." He expects our commitment. This man, according to Matthew 18 or 8:19, this man was a scribe who said this first. He was an educated man. Scribes were educated. They were skilled and expert in the law. He had it all going up here. He knew the law. He was a good servant material for Christ, right? Well, Christ doesn't need our talents, our abilities. He wants us to follow him, no matter where it leads. He He wants our commitment. No matter what it costs, no matter what it means, I'm going to follow Christ. He also expects our surrender. In verse 59 and 60, this man said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." He's talking, from what I understand about this, about these customs, he's talking about, my father's getting up in years, and pretty soon he's going to die. I'm going to be inheriting something, and so let me arrange all of those affairs before I come after you. He's not saying, can I attend my father's funeral tomorrow? This is going to take time. But the Lord said, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. There are more important things than these things. The man wanted Christ to accommodate his own priorities and his timing. But Christ called him to surrender those priorities and follow him now. Leave the ship, leave the nets, forsake them and follow Christ. The last man said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus points out that there was more to this than just saying goodbye. I want my family to know I wasn't kidnapped. It wasn't just that. Because Christ said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back. When you're plowing furrows in a field, you need to look ahead to make sure the rows are straight. If you're always looking back to check where you are, the rows are going to be crooked. And Jesus is saying, when you follow Christ, stay straight ahead. Don't be looking over your shoulder. Don't be thinking about what you left behind. This man was unwilling to join Christ wholeheartedly. Perhaps he was going to go home and discuss it. You know, what do you think, family, friends? Is this really a wise decision? He was still looking back. If you need time to consider whether or not you're willing to give up your sin, to give up your self-sufficiency, to give up your pride, to give up your success, your security, you're still looking back. Christ calls us away from those things. There is nothing back there that can meet your deepest needs. Only Christ can meet those. There's nothing worth looking back for. Even if following Christ meant forsaking your family, Christ is worth it. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He's calling us away from us and toward Him. When we forsake what we are and we let Him make us what we ought to be, He will replace our sin, our security, and our success with His robes of righteousness, His Spirit's presence, and His heavenly riches. There is nothing that He's going to ask you to forsake that is better than what He can give you. He's calling us away from us toward Him. Is He calling you to salvation? Is He calling you to service? He is calling. We need to answer. We need to follow. Father, I thank You that You call us. Thank You for calling sinners. Thank You for using us in Your work. Lord, we don't deserve rescue. We don't deserve salvation, but You save us, and You paid the penalty for our sin. And Lord, we certainly don't deserve to be used in Your service, to lay up treasures in heaven, but You call us to do that. Lord, help us to appreciate Your call. Help us to follow it and obey it straightway. I pray that You would help us to just obey. Lord, help us to be listening. Help us to follow You because You're calling. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.